We are going to the book of Galatians in your Bibles, and we are in the closing verses of this great book. And one of the things about the book of Galatians, like some of the other letters, it's a smaller letter. As we've mentioned, in many ways, it's a condensed book of Romans, covering some of the same material, but not as elaborated. In that sense, it's a little easier, perhaps, to get our arms around it and to digest the book. A great book to have under your belt, so to speak, emphasizing the clarity of the gospel. Verses 11 to 18, as we noted, form the conclusion to this letter. Paul opened up with the opening verses with an introduction in the first chapter. Now he concludes, and it's a little different than some of the conclusions because he doesn't go into a number of personal greetings, personal remarks, thanks for what God's doing in their lives. It's not that he's not concerned, but there's been serious matters, and he'll even close on a serious note. We're looking in verse 14 and 15 in our previous study, and verse 14 is of crucial importance, and the subject mentioned there needs to be understood. I want to review with you what he says here and in related passages, verse 14 of chapter 6, saying, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And that subject of our being crucified with Christ and the outworking of that, being crucified to the world, to the flesh, to the old man, and ultimately the effects of this crucifixion to the power of the devil over us. So let's just walk through those steps again. Number one, the believer is crucified with Christ. That was Galatians 2:20. And these are just passages that connect our crucifixion to the crucifixion of Christ. And chapter 2, verse 20 is foundational. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." When we placed our faith in Christ, we were identified by the Spirit of God with Christ in his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection to new life. So we were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. It's not the old me, but Christ lives in me, and I have the life of Christ now in me, and that newness. But that crucifixion with Christ is foundational. That's why we don't tell people to reform their life, to clean up their life, to try to live a life more consistent with the Ten Commandments or other things people think of. The only way to deal with sin is to die, because the penalty for sin is death. Christ came to take our place. So when we place our faith in him, his death is credited to us. And we are viewed by God as having died with Christ, because his penalty is viewed as paying our penalty. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So, the believer is crucified with Christ. Secondly, the world is crucified. And that's where we are in chapter 6, verse 14. "The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." There's a point here to note. There's been some confusion generated among, good people, solid believers. The idea that our crucifixion means that certain things no longer exist. It's not that they no longer exist. They no longer assert their power and authority over me. The world hasn't ceased to exist. I've been crucified with Christ. The world's been crucified, pointing that it no longer has power and authority over me, but it hasn't gone away. And it still tries to assert influence, but I'm not under its domination or control. Thirdly, the flesh is crucified. That was up in chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we saw the works of the flesh previous to that, verses 19 and following. Sin, indwelling sin, the flesh, what I am apart from the work of Christ, I'm no longer under its control. He that sins is a slave of sin, but I am no longer sin's slave. I have been set free. The power and authority and control of sin over my life is broken. This is foundational. How do we deal with sin? We have all kinds of Christian counseling programs. This is God's program and plan. You die with Christ, and then you recognize what that means. And you draw upon the power now available with the indwelling Spirit and the new life you have in Christ to live accordingly. Doesn't mean there won't be battles, there won't be struggles. Come back to Romans chapter 6 for another statement that is saying the same thing as the previous one, the flesh is crucified. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, literally our old man, was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin, it means our body as controlled by sin, might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. So the flesh, the old man, they're referring basically to the same thing. What I am is a fallen being, a fallen person. It's internal. And as a result of it, because remember, it's out of the heart, Jesus said in passages like in Mark chapter 7, that all sin proceeds. This is important. I was reading commentary with Martin Lloyd-Jones before I came in. And his comments on Romans chapter 6 are confusing. Gives the idea that the old man doesn't exist any longer, but it's the body. And he tries to explain it out, but I can't understand where sin is coming from. It sounds to me like it's in the body. But Jesus said sin originates in the inner person. So what he says, and pick up this expression because it becomes important, it'll be our final point, the body of sin might be done away with. In my Bible, you have in the margin, made powerless. Made powerless. That's key. That's what he's talking about. Katargeo, a Greek word. Some of you have taken Greek. Render powerless. Since power has been broken. So no longer does the parts, as he goes on in Romans chapter 6, of my body need to be used for sin and sinful activity and sinful purposes. Because the old man's power, the fallen being I am, that power has been broken. I have been made new. But the old has not yet been removed and eradicated. The old man, the old nature, the flesh, it's there, but it no longer holds its power over me. So our bodies are no longer to be used for sinful things. And he comes down, verse 18, you've been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. So, verse 16, present your bodies. You don't present your bodies to sin anymore because that would be enslaving. Sin enslaves. It still has that characteristic. And as believers, we know how that can get a hold again. It wants to re-enslave us. I've shared with you, I had a professor many, many years ago, early in my studies, and he said, you need to remember, you never have to sin as a believer because you've been set free. They're not saying I never will sin, but whenever I do sin, it's because not because I didn't have any choice or somebody did something that made me sin or something like that. No, I chose to sin. Because that freedom I have is complete. Now, I never live in completeness yet, but it's a process of growing. So the old man is crucified. Now, finally, we have to deal with the devil. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Christ, likewise partook of the same. He was born into the human race. He became flesh and blood. That through death he might, here's our word, render powerless. Same word referred to in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Katargeo. Render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So the power and authority of the devil over me was broken. So you see, the world, the flesh, the devil. What's the solution? Death. You have to die. That's why reformation isn't a solution. Well, certainly some people, they've been ensnared in certain sins, unbelievers. They may be alcohol, and so we call them alcoholics. When I was younger, they called them drunks. But now it's something, some kind of disease. It is. It's the disease of sin, and it enslaves. And some people stop that. But that doesn't mean they're free from the power of sin. The only way to be freed from the power, control of sin, the world, and the devil is to place your faith in Christ and die of him. This is why when you're doing personal work, counseling, and I joke about it, but it's serious business. This is what I talk about. Why you don't need to come see me for 6 months of counseling. You say you're struggling with sin. Well, let's just get to the foundational issue. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Yes, I have. But I just can't stop sinning. Wait a minute. Let's back up here. Do you understand what it means to place your faith in Christ? You trust him and him alone as the one who loved you and died for you. You know what happens when you place your faith in Christ? You are identified with him. And we walk through this crucifixion. Now you have new life in Christ. You have the Spirit indwelling you to empower and enable you in your new life in Christ. So now you are free to live for Christ. Be in Romans chapter 6 to talk about now free to serve the Lord, be his slave. Now you tell me you can't not sin. You can't give this up. You can't stop. That's not true. You're not telling the truth one way or the other. You're not telling the truth and telling me you're a believer, and you're really not. You've really not been born again. Or you're not telling the truth because you could stop sinning, but you don't want to. And that can become a problem. We can become attached to sin. We often refer to the Puritans. Those 17th century men, and they talked about bosom sins. Sins we keep close to our heart. We don't really want to indulge them, but we don't want to get so far removed from them in case we want to do them. Because there's a certain pleasure in sin. Or we wouldn't do it. And so we choose to sometime. You know, we don't want to fog our lives. And then we're in confusion. Oh, what do I do? I just can't give this up. Well, let's get into a six-month counseling program and a 12-step program and do all this. Well, that just confuses things. I'm not saying that we don't help believers who are struggling with a particular sin, but we don't help them by implying something that's not biblical. There is freedom in Christ. Now, if you don't want to stop sinning as a believer because the pleasure you're enjoying is too great for you to want to let go, that's a problem. That's a struggle, but visiting with me for 6 months won't help. Certain things you can do, obviously. Put some distance between you and the sin. Don't go to, if drinking's your problem, don't go to the bar to get your hamburger. Well, I like the hamburgers at the bar. And then what happens when you get there? Well, somebody's drinking and I sort of like, so I say, oh, and then I'm in trouble. Well, of course you're in trouble. In fact, I tell you, don't even walk by the bar. In fact, don't even drive by that favorite. I mean, some of these things are just practical things. Don't provide occasions for the flesh. But don't act like you haven't been set free. And no wonder you're struggling. You're struggling because you don't want to give up something you like that God says you shouldn't be doing. I mean, gossip. Well, gossip I know is sin. That's wrong. But I sort of like to hear what's going on. And when I listen to what's going on that I shouldn't be listening to, I'm encouraging sin. I become a participant. That person gossiping, he's not the only one sinning. I'm sinning by listening. And then I think, well, it's nice to have something to pass on in case I can tell somebody something. Well, don't say it's not because you haven't been set free. You just enjoy what you're doing. I love the scripture. It is black and white. A man in a counseling program in a Christian school. Someone from our congregation was there. The problem with Gil Rue is he's too black and white. Well, I want to be just as black and white and clear as the scripture. Otherwise, we just create all this fog in believers' lives, and then they're wandering around, what should I do? How do I do this? So if you didn't write those points down, fix them in your mind. There, Lord, this is your answer for me. And if you say, I just enslaved to sin, back up and say, Lord, I got to settle this. Do I really know you? If I haven't been set free by truly believing in Christ, then no wonder I can't live the Christian life. No one ever said you could live the life that's pleasing to God in the power of the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8. So these are just foundational. The Christian church and evangelicalism have gotten taken over. Our schools and seminaries taken over by this idea that, you know, we pattern ourselves after the world. There's no end to it. I've clipped an article out of this morning's paper. They think that starting at 12 years of age, doctors ought to be examining children for depression and asking certain questions like, do you ever feel bad about yourself? Do you ever feel like you don't want to do things? Good grief. Every kid in the world is depressed, and a lot of us adults. Did you ever go for 2 weeks where you didn't feel like doing what you should? And I went for months not feeling like doing my schoolwork. I just had some added motivation. All right. So the scripture answers, and these things back up into the church, and pretty soon we're trying to create models in the church that follow the pattern of the world. Here's God's answer. And function accordingly. Okay, come back to Galatians 6. We're going to finish this book. Whether we finish it or not, we're done tonight, so be encouraged. All right. Neither in this then, you come to verse 15, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Well, create these external things. You have to be made a new creation. How do you become a new creation? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the answer. You have to be made new in Christ. You have to be born again. We are born again by the living and abiding Word of God, the seed which is imperishable and brings us imperishable new life. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I mean, it's not complicated. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not complicated. So those who want to impose circumcision, you know, there's always that drift and that push to help us move to that point by those who corrupt the scripture to externals. It's not circumcision, it's baptism, it's sacraments. External things become the focus. We like tangible things, but it's not as tangible. It's an inner working of God in the heart and mind, what I am as a person, a new creation. That's the answer. That's God's plan for my justification. That's God's plan for my sanctification. walking by faith. So that's where he's going. So he says in verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, walk by this rule. What rule? We get the word canon from the word translated rule here. It's a measuring stick, a cane, they use for measuring. So we talk about the canon of Scripture because this is the standard by which all spiritual matters are measured. This is God's Word. Those who walk by this rule. What rule? Well, the rule of being made a new creation. How? Verse 14, by being crucified with Christ. You don't solve the problem by getting circumcised. Nor would you solve it by getting baptized or by what they call sacraments or external things. You walk by this rule. And that word to walk, it's the same word we had up in chapter 5, verse 25. Not the usual word for walk, but we noted there, it was keeping in line. Step by step. One person wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And based on that, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. He controls and directs. We walk according to His will in our lives, which is according to the Word of God. We walk by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. So those who will keep in step by this rule, walk according to this standard, being a new creation. How does a person who has been made new in Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. That's being a new creation. I've been made new. That's the rule. That's the standard. Walking by the Spirit, having been made new in Christ. Those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Those are the true believers. They have God's peace, God's mercy. Very similar to grace, except mercy has more of an emphasis of our need. Both grace and mercy are something undeserved. But mercy carries more the emphasis on how needy we are of God's help. Peace and mercy be upon them. That's God's provision for us as His people. He started out the letter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that lead right into? Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might rescue us from this present evil age. Now, as we've come to the conclusion, he's talking about the same thing. The world's been crucified to me. I've been crucified to the world. I'm made a new creation. It's God's peace and mercy. And down in verse 18, He'll bring in His grace. Back to where he was in chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand he gave himself for us. And he did that to rescue us from this present evil world. How are we going to live godly in this present evil world? By faith in Christ, what he did for us, having been made new in him. And if you haven't, there's no hope. I don't want to talk to the unbeliever about cleaning up his life. Oh, how terrible it is you do this. You can't clean up your life to make it acceptable to God. You have to be made new. God's looking at the heart. You clean up some of the outside, you're like the whitewashed tomb that Jesus said the Pharisees illustrated. You think you make the outside look good. God's looking on the inside and it's like a tomb full of dead men's bones. Defiled, defiled, defiled. You know, the church delights in moving toward renovation. Something external again we can do. We can help the poor. We can clean up this. We can do that. It's not what we're about. I'm not saying individual believers get involved in what they think the Lord have to do. That's not what the church is about. That's not the message we have. We haven't done anything to the true problem of people unless they've been made new in Christ. So peace and mercy in chapter 6, verse 16, be upon them. Them is those who keep in step with the Spirit, who have been made a new creation in verse 15, by being crucified with Christ and thus having the world crucified, them crucified. Their relationship to the world, to sin, to the devil has been broken. In the sense that's no longer the power, the master they serve. It can be said of people until they're new in Christ, you have your father, the devil. You always do his will. But now God is our Father. And we delight to do his will. So it's peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Just amazing. You read that and it's a simple statement at the end of a letter. And you can read pages in commentaries. Some take the Israel of God in this passage to refer to all believers. So the churches of Galatia are now the Israel of God, the new people of God. Jew and Gentile alike in the church form the new Israel. And some would translate verse 16, the and is even. But you know what amazes me? How clear some commentators can be. Here's some that don't make the distinction between the church and Israel that we do. So I wrote down from them. They blend the church and Israel, but they also note, it is also important to note, there is in fact no instance of his using Israel except of the Jewish nation or part thereof. I agree. So he's not talking about the church here. Because nowhere else in the New Testament, including here, does he. Here's another writer. In fact, there is no explicit identification of the church as the new Israel anywhere in early Christian literature until about A.D. 160, when Justin Martyr used this language for the first time. So we're over 100 years after Paul wrote this and someone came up with the idea. What Paul is saying here, he is sorting out these Judaizing teachers who were teaching the necessity of circumcision for salvation and sanctification weren't truly in the line of the promises God gave to the descendants of Abraham. It was not enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham to be an inheritor of the promises God gave to Abraham. You had to also be a spiritual descendant. That doesn't mean, well, then being a physical descendant is irrelevant. No. The promises to Abraham's descendants were to his physical descendants through his son Isaac, through Isaac's son Jacob, through the 12 sons, but only to the believers that came out of that line, believing Jews. So that's what he's talking about here. Those who walk according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. So my condemnation and attacks on these Judaizers and those who are corrupting the use of the law isn't against all Jews. The Israel of God are those like Paul who had believed in Jesus and were in that line. Come back to chapter 3, verse 7. And we talked about this here. Quoting from Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and God credited to him as righteousness. Then verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. No doubt Gentiles were included in the promises, But when God gave the covenant to Abraham, when he said that, all nations will be blessed in you, he wasn't wiping out the promises directed toward Abraham's physical descendants. There was provision in that promise to Abraham, even for his non-physical descendants, to those who would be spiritual descendants having his faith. But there were special, unique promises that are given only to those physical descendants, but only to those physical descendants who have the faith that Abraham had. This is what the Jews didn't believe anymore. In John chapter 8, we won't go back there for time, but the Jews were disagreeing with Christ there, and they said, "We have Abraham as our father." And Jesus says, "No, you don't." Now, they were physical descendants of Abraham. But what did Jesus say? Well, if you had Abraham as your father, you would believe. That's it. You don't have the faith of Abraham. You're not really a descendant of Abraham in the line of promises. Come back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This becomes an issue, and most of you here tonight are aware of this, because those who blend Israel in the church then have to not interpret prophecy literally, because all the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament won't be fulfilled in the physical nation Israel. They've been absorbed in the church. So now we don't take the promises of Old Testament prophecy literally. Except, of course, those that have already been fulfilled. Because we know Christ came and died on the cross and was raised from the dead. But he's talking about a spiritual kingdom that exists in the hearts. There's no future necessarily for the physical nation, Israel, because the church is the people of God. And they use expressions like one people of God, because Israel's been absorbed into the church. And so now the church is the, quote, new Israel. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the Mosaic law. His praise is not from men, but from God." He's not denying the reality of the promises to physical Israel. But being a physical descendant of Abraham in and of itself is not enough. And this is argued repeatedly. And it's exemplified by the fact what? Well, Abraham, Isaac. But Abraham had another son, older than Isaac. But the line of promises doesn't come through him. And then Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob had an older brother too, Esau. But the promise doesn't come through Esau. It's not enough to be a physical descendant. You must be in the line of promise as a physical descendant. And to be in the line of promise, you must not only be a physical descendant, you must be a spiritual descendant, having the faith of Abraham. And the circumcision of the heart, when we've studied this passage, we've gone to the Old Testament. God condemned Israel, told them, circumcise your hearts. Without that, physical circumcision is nothing to me. Come over into chapter 9 of Romans, verse 6. "It is not as though the word of God has failed." What has happened with Israel? Paul's concern for the Jews and the promises, the covenants that belong to the Jews. And before we read further there, if you come over to chapter 11, verse 1, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be." So this idea that the church has replaced Israel in some way, I just can't understand how people can claim to believe in the Scripture and do the twisting it does. But it goes back, reformers did, began early in church history, and, you know, it became, the church accepted into it certain teachings and doctrines, and it gets promoted down to today. Come back to chapter 9, verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Now note this, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Then it sounds at first, the person who wasn't familiar with the Old Testament would be confused. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Remember who Israel is in the Old Testament? Jacob. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And then that's repeated in chapter 35. Your name will no longer be Jacob, it will be Israel. That's where the name Israel comes from. So they are not all Israel in the line of those promises to Israel who are descended from Jacob. Because why? Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. And this is where he's going, what we just did. You have to be a descendant through Isaac. And it's not that the children of the flesh are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And it had to be, God promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a descendant. The line of covenant promises are narrowed to only one descendant of Abraham. And after Sarah dies, Abraham marries Keturah, and in chapter 25, he has a number of other children. But the line of promise only goes through Isaac, and that's where he's going. So the argument is not enough to be a physical Jew. You have to have the faith of Abraham. That was Jesus' problem with the Jews. So that's what we're dealing with. You come over to Galatians chapter 6 again. The Israel of God. And you read so many comments and say, this is the church. And they make a statement like, that settles it. It doesn't settle it. What he's saying is, these Jews that are coming to you aren't the Jews in line of the Abrahamic covenant and promises, because they're unbelieving Jews. And I am speaking, God's peace and mercy are only upon those Jews who believe. That's the Israel that belongs to God. The rest of the Jews are going to hell. It's not that complicated. You don't try to twist Scripture. I read one man, I think he's got perhaps the best commentary on Galatians. It's very recent, and he's good. But when he gets to this, he says, nowhere else is Israel used of God. And here, it's not used of the church. And here, it doesn't have to be either. But I think in the context of Galatians, it's valid to say Israel here refers to the church of God, not physical. I think in the context of Galatians, it's more consistent to see it physical Israel here, believing physical Israel, because he's already said what? These Judaizers teaching you have to keep the law are anathema, cursed to hell. Well, they're certainly not the Israel that inherits the promises of God and the covenant of Abraham. No. So he ends the letter where he began in chapter 1. These Jews teaching salvation by faith in Christ plus the Mosaic law are anathema. They're not the Jews who are in line to receive the promises given to Abraham. Because we already saw you have to have the faith of Abraham to be declared righteous as a Jew. You're not righteous as a Jew because you were born a Jew. But nor can you now transfer this and says, well, see, here's a use of Israel for the church. Belabor this, but the church is being permeated with what we call covenant reform theology. That's one thing I'll talk about in my Sunday night things to get it off my chest. You know, you can't do it. We have churches in town. That's where they are. They're reformed. They pride themselves in being reformed. The basic issue is they just don't take the Scripture literally. All right, so it's upon the Israel of God. Paul's ready to close. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. And you get the sense, this is rather abrupt. And it's a command. Stop causing me problems. And I take it here, it's a burden for Paul. What's going on? The word trouble, we talked about this in our study in Revelation earlier today. The word kapos, it's the word for toil, labor, that brings weariness. And you know, those who die in the Lord, we saw in Revelation 14, their labors are done. They rest from their labors. That's wearisome toil. Paul is wearied. Stop wearing me out. Stop causing me all these problems. He's not giving this, it's a command, it's an imperative, present tense. It ought to be something they continue to not do. He's not writing to the Judaizers because these unbelievers aren't going to pay any attention to Paul saying, stop it. You know what happens? Unbelievers are saying things, they're lying, they're undermining the truth, they're undermining Paul's ministry, and believers in the church of Galatians are listening. You know what happens when they listen? Now they're in confusion. And they believe lies. And Paul saying, stop it. From now on, stop causing me the trouble. This is so wearying. He can't put a stop to the Judaizers, but you know what would stop the problems in the church? If believers didn't listen to the lies. I clipped an article out of the paper a couple weeks ago. This is March 10th. It was in the Omaha paper. Fake news spreads farther, faster, deeper than truth, a big study finds. Now, I'm not getting into fake news, but a new Twitter loves lies. A new study finds that false information on the social media network travels 6 times faster than the truth and reaches far more people. This was researchers at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. They looked at more than 126,000 stories from 2006 to 2016. They found that fake news spread through Twitter farther, faster, deeper, and more broadly than the truth in all categories of information. Their conclusion, falsity wins out. On average, false information reaches 35% more people than true news. In fact, as these stories get passed on, the truth got passed on to fewer than 1,000 people, the false ones to as many as 100,000 people. They go on to talk about, it's a rather long article. The sad thing to me, this is what happens in the church. The lies get passed on and passed on and passed on. We're just like the world. I begin to scratch my head and say, wait, this is the problem in Galatia. These Galatians have listened to the lies and they get involved in passing on the lies. And Paul has to write the letter, and here he is, a couple of lines from being done. He says, stop troubling me. Well, how can they stop it? Quit listening to the liars. Why do Christians listen to lies? Well, how am I going to know what's true if I don't listen to a lie? Well, you need to go back and start over. Is this where we are? We're just like the world. The lies fly. I went back to my file and looking at some of the things that have been written. I've read that I have said things and been places I'd never been. Meetings I had that I never attended. I don't know where they get this information. Somebody just creates it. Then it puts it out there, and it just gets a life of its own. And I'm not even on social media. I didn't even know it was there until people printed out copies and gave it to me. I said, wow, at least I'm important enough to make the news. But who starts these lies? I said, how did that get started? I mean, somebody made it up. And then it gets passed on, and for some reason, Christians think there must be some credibility to it. Besides, I heard it a number of times. It's like the lies go on. The truth reaches 1,000 people, and the lies reaches 100,000 people. How do we suppress that? You get up and you try to, you know, we like to hear something. It's what Proverbs warns us about. And so we listen to things, and we think, well, I've heard it from a number of people. I think there must be something to it. Well, the devil's the father of lies. You know, it does get confusing when believers then get attached to lies and start to pass it on. This is the problem in the church of Galatia. True, the Judaizers are foundational, but the problem wouldn't spread in the churches of Galatia if the believers didn't pay attention, didn't listen. And as they start to talk about it, you begin to lose the clarity between truth and lies. And now they're even confused on the gospel. No wonder Paul has to say to them, stop it. I don't want anybody wearying me with this kind of trouble anymore. There's no excuse for it. They're lies. I don't know what those who profess the believers are going to say to the Lord when they listen to lies. God doesn't lie. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. You don't have to listen to him. It bothers me. The church looks like the world. This could be an article on Christian churches, evangelical churches. Fake news spreads farther, faster, deeper than truth. What? We're like the world? That's what Paul's dealing with in Galatia. And I want you to stop wearing me with this. The Judaizers, they won't go away. But they won't have any audience if the believers don't listen. In fact, they'll get walled off and believers will recognize them. You're telling lies. You're a child of the devil. Because God's children don't lie. You lie. If they dealt with the Judaizers like that, this would have been a shutdown matter. Paul wouldn't have to write this letter. And he says, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I'm the genuine article. You want to compare battle scars? And these are brand marks. Paul views them as identifying him as a slave of Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price. He'd been beaten times without number. He'd been scourged repeatedly. He was stoned. What would Paul's body look like? It's got all kinds of scars from different places and the mistreatment. He said, I'm not ashamed of that. That brands me. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they reject my word, they'll reject your word because we're passing on his word. So that's fine. I stand. I'm genuine. That's why it's a rebuke to them. Stop causing me trouble, wearing me down. I have the brand marks. I brought you the truth. You choose to believe lies. I can't do anything about the Judaizers. But you believers ought to stop listening to lies. And that casts doubts on the ministry, casts doubts on my ministry. Just undermines the truth. Put a stop to it. That's a pretty strong way to end the letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. We're done. This has been a strong letter from beginning to end. It needs to be said. And the church needs to listen to it today. And he wants the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit, brethren. Only one of Paul's letters that in his closing he calls them brethren. That he still loves them. He still considers them God's family. You know, it's like with our children as they get older. Sometimes their conduct. You just tell them, this conduct has to stop. It can't go on. That's what Paul's saying. You know, I love you. You're family members. But he has authority from God. It's got to stop. I don't expect you to continue troubling me anymore. He gives it as a command. What will the solution be? Don't listen to the Judaizers. And those who lie, tell them they're not welcome anymore. And I don't want to be around you, and I don't want you around me if you're going to tell lies. That's it. The grace, he wants God's grace to sustain them, along with God's peace, God's mercy in verse 16. He hasn't given up on them. God's our enabler, empowerer. That amen, it's settled. It's steadfast. It's true. Man, God's grace will give you the enablement. So call in the church. Get back on track. Walk. Keep in step with this rule. As a new creature, a new creation. One now walking by the Spirit. Having the new life in Christ characterizing you. So that the works of the flesh are not being produced and manifest, but his beautiful character is manifest there. He doesn't give up on them, but he expects there to be adjustments, changes, and then conduct themselves accordingly. We want to be a church that lives in light and consistent with the Word of God. We keep in step with what it means to be a new creation in Christ. This is the guide for our life. We live by the power of the indwelling Spirit, having been set free from sin. I no longer have to serve sin. I no longer have to participate in sin. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that ought to be our position as a church as we serve Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, it's simple, it's clear. Your provision is more than adequate in every way, in every area, for every believer. Lord, sometimes we hold these truths lightly. We become careless, and then we come to confusion. We suffer disorder, disarray. Our testimony is marred. Lord, we have the letter to the Galatian churches. There's no excuse for us not learning, taking it to heart, and having your Spirit conform us more and more to these wonderful truths. How awesome it is that we have been crucified with Christ. The life which we now have is the life Christ lives in us. We are new. We are free. We belong to you. We desire to manifest that in all we do and all we say. Commit ourselves to that end in Christ's name. Amen.